When we use a word like relevant in church, everybody gets nervous. We're like, whoa, 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 whoa. No, no, no. Jesus never changes. We never change. And our doctrine never changes. Our stance on holiness never changes. What we believe never changes. But there are methods and things that we can do to attract people. You see, we get stuck sometimes. We find a place in our life that we get frozen. We're going to talk about that for a little while. And maybe we can see in our own lives, each and every one of us, as we get older, we get further and further away from everything else that's going on. A lot of times we begin to isolate ourselves. We begin to find our little world, our niche, what makes us happy, our favorite recliner. And we get set up. And the thing of it is anybody that's ever accomplished anything crazy, major, great in this world didn't do it in their 20s. They didn't do it in their 30s. It's between 40 and 75 that anything major that has ever been done by a human being has been done. It's been by people that have been motivated as they go on throughout life. But in the church world, a lot of times, when we start getting to that 40, 45, 50 age, and we get in there, and I'm turning 40 here in a couple of months, and so I'm kind of getting there, and we get in that, and we start saying, well, it's time for the young people to pick it up and run. But in the business world, it's the people with the knowledge and the ability that has the what's going on. They're the ones that are making all the major decisions. They're the ones that are putting things together. They're the ones that are making sure that the things that are affecting the entire world are being done. And so in the church world, a lot of times we want the young ones to get involved. We've paid our dues, but the problem is you've got anointing, calling, purpose, knowledge, and wisdom that they can't even imagine, even get close to get a hold of. Now they've got energy, but they don't have what you have. They can't. There's no way. You can't be 20 and know it all. You can't be 20 and have experience. It's just the way that it is. So this morning I want to talk about culture. Never ask permission to change. It says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 19, it says, for those I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all. He says, I'm not owned by anybody. Nobody owns me. I'm a free man. I'm not even owned by the Romans. I'm a free man. Nobody owns me. But I've made myself. This is powerful. Even though I don't owe anybody anything, I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God. He said, I'm not taking the law away. I'm not just going out and doing whatever I want. But under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You see, the deal is if we stay in our vein and we just do our little thing, it's going to be hard to save anybody. We've got to be able to reach out, touch, relate, and be involved in people's lives. And he says, by all means, I may save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. I change for the gospel's sake, he says. I allow myself to be a servant for the gospel's sake. I allow myself to be stretched in areas that might make me uncomfortable for the gospel's sake. I allow myself to invest my time and my energy for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker, therefore, with Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and our minds today. Lord, that you would anoint my lips of clay, that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to take, that we leave this place different than whence we came. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. When we look at the life of David, David was a great man. David was a warrior. David was a man that did a lot of great and wonderful and mighty things. But David struggled with change in his life. Change is difficult for everybody. Not everybody enjoys change. In fact, most people don't enjoy change. We want change. We just don't want change to be a part of our lives. We want to see others change, but we're not so interested in changing so much ourselves. We want to see other people's lives affected and they become better and do better and things change, but we're not so interested in changing ourselves. And when you look at David's life, out of all the awesome things that he was, there are areas of his life that he struggled in changing in. We see that he was not always the greatest leader. He made decisions that affected other people's lives. There was times that he was selfish. There were times where he could have grown and been better than what he was. We find people that were discontented. It was easy for Absalom to turn the ear of the people, because in this change of life that David was in, and trying to be king and trying to be all of these things, that there are areas of his life that he didn't completely fulfill the way that he could have fulfilled, that he didn't completely do as good as he could have done. When he wanted to build the temple, even God looked at him and said, "You are a warrior. That's all you are. That's all you've ever been. You are a warrior. You're not a builder. You're not a priest. You're not a holy man. You haven't changed. You are a warrior. Now, you are a man after my own heart. I love you. You're a fabulous writer. You're a great worshiper. You are, but you are not at a place where you are where you need to be building the temple of God." That word relevant means bearing upon or to connect with the matter at hand. Are you able to connect with the matter at hand? That there's something about it. And so we use the word that, well, they're irrelevant. They're not connected. It's something that is not applicable. It doesn't, that lecture was interesting, but it wasn't relevant to where I lived or what's going on in my life or in the world. And so we see these things and we look at life and as we get older, it's easy for us to become very disconnected with life, society, culture, and the people that are around us. But the problem is what you have is influence. And the further you get away from people, the further you get away from being able to connect to people and to relate to people, you lose your influence in their lives. And if you have zero influence, you don't have anything. Now, if you work at a job and you're the boss and you're paying somebody, you can tell people what to do and they will do it because you have a financial, they have a financial stake in what's going on. But if you're not their boss and you're not paying them, the only way that you're going to be able to get them to do anything or be able to influence their life is if you are connected to that person, if they trust you, if they believe in you, if they think you have something to offer, if you have connected with them, if there's something about it. And the problem is that there is an erosion in influence, that we get so locked into our little worlds. I was reading an article the other day, and I'll probably bring this up again in a couple of weeks when I teach it, but they did a study here just a few months ago, and in the country of England, they found 200,000 people in England that hasn't talked to a single person in over 30 days. They've been online. They've worked from home. They've been able to order their food in. They've been able to take care of everything from their home, and they have not literally looked somebody in the face and had a discussion with a real person in over 30 days. See, we've got to understand that we've got to be able to have influence in people's lives. The goal is not to chase culture. It's not morphing into a different person in every season and every time that culture changes. No, the goal is to understand culture well enough that we're able to speak into culture and we're able to influence those that are a part of culture. We've got to understand that as the course it requires, and in order for this to happen, it requires change in our life. With change, culture is changing faster and faster. There's so many things that are going on. There's so many things that are changing. There's so many things that are happening. And culture doesn't ask us if it's okay to change. It doesn't ask us if it's all right for us to do something different. It doesn't ask us if it's not a big deal if things can change. I found out the other day, I've been looking at all the young people, and my ties are a whole lot fatter than all the young people's ties. Nobody sent me a memo and told me that fat ties are not cool anymore. I've got to have a skinny one that barely covers the buttons. No, I need one that covers a multitude of buffet. I do not need a bow tie. I do not need a skinny tie. I need a big tie. And so nobody sent me a memo and said, hey, guess what? The culture's changed. You need to get a really skinny tie. And then that's what's going on. Nobody sent us a memo and said, hey, guess what? You're going to pay a lot more money for your car now because it's going to drive itself. If you get tired, it's going to tell you to pull over and drink a cup of coffee. If you swerve too much, it's going to gripe and complain at you. If you want to back it up, you can push a button and it'll back it up and move it around for you. You just sit there. And nobody sent us a memo that that was going to happen. My cars don't do that. I've got what you call limited editions. That means they are limited. And so I don't have any of those fancy features. But nobody tells us these things. Culture just changes. Styles change. Things change. Life changes. All of these things that are going on around us, they just change. And the problem is if we don't change, we get left behind. Now you said, oh, Brother Pugh, you're talking about changing the church. No. That's not what we're talking about. I think after over 4 years, you should understand where I stand and what I believe in. We're not wavering to the right or the left, but we're trying to find that happy medium right down the middle. That's where we want to be. And so we've got to understand, but as culture changes, we've got to understand that if we're not careful as humans, we find a place that we're comfortable and that's where we stop. Let's just take music for instance. I had a fella come through the other day. He came into the office. He sat down. He looked at me. He said, what kind of music do y'all play out of the hymns around here? And I said, well, you know, Sunday mornings at Sunday school, we'll sing some of the older songs. Wednesday night, sometimes we'll play sing some of the older songs. Well, what do you do on Sunday mornings? I said, well, we'll sing some of the new stuff. Y'all are all going to hell. I said, really? You think so? Yeah, everybody's going to, that's all hell stuff. Everybody's there, that's all. And if you're teaching it and you're singing it in your church, every one of you is going to hell. I'm like, really? I said, that's interesting. I said, that's amazing. I said, so how do you feel about it? What do you think? Well, it's got to be out of the hymnals. That's the good stuff. That's where it's at. That's the real stuff. And I said, man, I agree with you. That's good stuff. That had a lot more. They said a whole lot more. You sing something out of the hymnal, you're saying a whole lot. These songs nowadays, they've got like one chord and you repeat it 45 times. And I get it. I understand. And I said, well, what is your idea of great church? He said, there's a little church in Zawali, Louisiana. They don't even have a sound system. The guy sits on the platform with a guitar and he plays and they sing and there's only about 8 people and it's powerful. I said, well, that's great. I'm happy for you. I mean, if that's what you're looking for, that's what you need to do. That's what you need to find, because if you can't find a church that you can't fit in Southwest Louisiana, you need to take a long look in the mirror, because the problem might be you. And I can guarantee you there's a place that you can find that you can worship God. And he said, well, I'm thinking about coming to check y'all out. And I told him, I said, it might be a little loud for you on Sunday mornings. And so I gave him a couple other, and I haven't seen him yet. And so that's fine by me, because he's not going to be happy. And he's found a place that he's comfortable. The reason that he found that place is because researchers have found out that we set our style and our design for music between the ages of 16 and 24. That it is crystallized into our brain during that time, that is the kind of music that we enjoy and that influences us. Now, and from that, that's why you see a guy that's 60 years old, still with a metalhead ponytail and still trying to live like he's in his 20s. There's just something about it. There's something that it gets into your system, and that's what you enjoy. That's why you enjoy the music from that age, because that's where you were when you were living and that's where it's at. We're not supposed to like everything that the kids sing nowadays, because it's not our music. It's not our stuff. It's not what we grew up on and where we are at. And so, but it's that way. We find that place, and some people evolve. They said a lot, some people can move out and they can find other music. And as they get older, they find other genres and stuff that they like. But even when you find artists that sing today, you can look at the music that they sing, and there's a lot of connections and correlations to the same stuff that you liked when you were 16 to 24. It might be a little bit different, but you'll find the same beats, the same style, the same kind of instruments, the same kind of, because that's the area when you were living. That's what is the part that connected with you and was a part of your formidable years. And that's what we like. That's where we're at. And so we find that place, that happy place, that style that we like. We can even find it in our homes. I imagine Jim and Jody could tell you that they can walk into a home and the owner not even be there. And just by the style of the house, they can tell you when that person was born. Just by the way their furniture is, they could tell you, well, this person might be in their 70s. This person could be in their 40s. If they've got a futon, they're probably in their 20s. And so, you know, but just out of the style, the decor that we like is a place that we have found, a place that we were comfortable at a certain time in our life, probably between our mid-20s to 30s, that we found something that we like and we've stuck with it. Some of you buy new shirts and you put them in the closet right next to the same shirt you've already got that you bought 10 years ago that looks just like the shirt that you just bought, because that's you. That's what you're comfortable with. That's what you like. That's where you fit. You found your vein. You found your style. One writer said you found your decade and you're happy with it. My wife gets on to me. I'll buy a shirt and she's like, you've got four of them just like it in there. Go throw one of them away. I'm like, nah, they're all in good shape. Look, there's no holes. They look good. There's no stains. There's some of them. She's like, that's early 90s right there. I'm like, man, that was a good decade, though. You don't understand. This is coming back. This is going to look good. No, it's not. You need to get rid of it. That's forever gone, Jared. It's forever gone. And so we find that niche, that place that we like, what is comfortable us, what we like, where it is. And the psychologists say that we can get frozen in time. That we find the place that it's nostalgic. We always talk about the good old days. They're nostalgic. There's nothing nostalgic about the future because we have no idea what the future holds. But the past is nostalgic. It's something that we can look back to and we remember the good old days. Oh, how good those days were. Oh, how awesome that was. We don't remember the bad times usually. The way we work, we always try to remember the good stuff when we talk about the good old days. And man, the good old days. And this is what happened. And that's what happened. And this is the way that we did it. And this is the way that it was. And we find a place in our life. And if we're not careful, we never change from that moment in time. Now, we can find ourselves in a place that it's called a decade freeze in, is what one author called it. I was the other night, we were driving home from Houston. I took some of the kids to a young preacher's meeting and we were coming home. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. We're driving and there's a huge, just bus after bus lined up, just headed back from playing football and they're passing us and just that nostalgic feeling of being back in high school and remembering those moments and those buses and being a part of all that and everything going on, that feeling that was there. There are some schools that you can walk into and they smell exactly the same way they did when you went to school there, or they remind you of the school that you went to, and it brings back memories and things. It's like it's locked in time, like nothing has changed. You've left for 30 years and you've come back and it's all the same. It's like everything is just the way that it is. When we were in England, we went to where Churchill, in the bunker that was underneath the treasury. What happened when the World War II was over, all the pictures you see of Churchill on a cell phone, all the pictures you see of Churchill on a red phone, that was in that bunker underneath the treasury. You had to go through like 30 feet of concrete to get underneath it. And everyone was so sick of living in that bunker, the war room, the pictures you see of Churchill working with people, the walls where you see Churchill and the maps and the tables. All of that's underneath there. And when they got done with the war, they were so sick of it, they took their coats, they walked out the door, they turned, they locked it, shut it, and walked away. And they didn't come back until about 20 years ago. When they walked back in, the maps were still in the same place. The chairs were still in the same place. The red phone was still hidden in the closet they all thought was his restroom. Everything was in the same place. They dusted it off. They built some barriers. And you walk back in there and you could see it just the way that it was all those years ago when they picked their stuff up and walked out and left. if we're not careful, we can begin to start to smell like the year that we decided to stop changing, that we just quit changing. We've made it far enough in our walk with God. We've got a consistent prayer life, per se. We've read the Bible so many times. We've got our little journaling, and we've got our Bible. And we find ourselves where we get to a place where we quit changing in our own walk with God. We quit changing in what's going on. Now, it doesn't mean that we're backslid. It doesn't mean that we're not trying. It's just we have found a place that we have become comfortable, and we have kind of frozen ourselves into that comfort zone, just like we've done with our music and the music that's nostalgic. My wife makes fun of me, man. One of those songs comes back on from the early 90s, man, that foot gets tapping and I can start singing words to it, and I can't sing you anything else that goes on. Half the songs we sing today, I'm just over here, I just have to worship because I don't have a clue what's going on. But so you bring something back from that time and space that, man, I can tap right into it, because that's an area that is comfortable. It's an area that's there. And so we see ourselves and we find that place and we find that thing that we enjoy. But the problem is the world keeps changing. And if we're going to be able to influence the world, we can't be stuck in the early 90s or the 80s or the 70s or the 60s in order to influence this next generation. We've got to make up our mind that we're not going to change and be like the world, but we've got to be able to have enough influence that we can affect somebody else's life, that we can't just be stuck way back when we've got to make up our minds that we've got to be able to be used of God and flow in God and be relevant to what's going on in this present world, to be hold conversations with people that some of us, we wouldn't hold a conversation with anybody that's not our same age, because we have nothing in common. We have not connected with anybody that is remotely anywhere else around that age. And so we're locked into just that one place. And Paul said, if they're Jew, I'm going to do everything I can to be like a Jew. If they're Roman, I'm going to do everything I can to be like a Roman. I'm going to find ways to be able to connect with the present world that I'm living in. Does that mean that we go out to the bar and drink with them and sit and talk about Jesus? No, there's enough crazy folks out there trying that already. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that there's a place and time that we've got to understand that you've got to break out of your little box. You've got to find that place that, you know what, I want to change. I want to go beyond where I am. I want my life to affect somebody else. I want something else to be going on in my life. In order for that to happen, there has to be change inside of us. There has to be a change that we are constantly trying to make a change in our life. But the problem is we don't want to change anything until we have to. Now, I had a little bitty Nissan pickup truck, and I was in college, and I was broke, and the tires were bald, but it was still running good. And so why change the tires? If it's not broke, don't fix it, right? Problem is, I got in a rainstorm. I came down a hill. I was outside of Austin. That truck started spinning. I flew off into a ditch. Do you know what I did the next day? I broke down and bought 4 tires for that truck, because it became a necessity. It became something I had to have. A lot of times we don't want to change anything in our lives until it's a necessity. We don't want to change the way we live until the doctor says, you've got to change. We don't want to work on our marriage until we realize our marriage is in trouble and that things are broke and somebody might be doing something else or leaving. We've got to understand, before it gets bad, before things are broke, we've got to start paying attention and trying to fix it before then. We've got to understand that we can't just sit back and wait till it gets bad to begin to try to change. Now, we've got a sound system in here that's 18 years old. A sound system lasts between 15 and 20 years if you are lucky. We've got a sound system that's 18 years old. So what are we going to start doing? We've got to start buying mics. That's $10,000 worth of mics. We've got subs that have to be bought. We've got all these things, thousands upon thousands of dollars that have to be replaced. But we've got to start doing it now so that we don't turn around one day and they say, hey, guess what? You've got $70,000 worth of equipment that's obsolete and broke. The change has to begin before it's all broke. Does that make sense? And so before it's broke, you've got to begin to make a change in your life. You've got to begin to try to change who you are, break out of that frozen state before you're so disconnected from God because you've just been doing the same old thing. Some of us, we need to break out of what we've been doing, what has worked for so long, and try something a little bit different. different. Hey, if you've been praying 30 minutes, try praying 45 minutes. Switch it up. Maybe read your Bible first. Maybe do something different to try to break out of the mold that we found ourselves in. We find it in industry. You look at Kodak. Kodak was the leading photography film. Everything was through Kodak. Everybody knows who Kodak is. Kodak actually built the first digital camera. They had a huge war between the digital side and between the film side in Kodak, all the way up to the top. And Kodak finally decided that they were going to focus more on the film than they did or were the digital. That they were going to be more of a film company than they were a digital company. And so they abandoned, even though they were the first ones to make the digital camera, they decided they were going to focus on what they had been doing all of those years. And in 2012, they filed bankruptcy because they were obsolete because everybody else had gone digital. My wife now gets online. She orders all of our groceries. She pulls in, opens the trunk. They get out. They bring all the food to Walmart. At Walmart, they stick all the food in there. And she closes the trunk and drives home. And why? Because Walmart understands in order for them to stay relevant, they've had to make some changes to try to keep their business, to try to keep people coming, to try to keep people being around. Because now you can get online and you can have Amazon bring all that stuff to you if you want to. And so they've got to find a way to stay connected and to do what they need to do. You see, a lot of us, we're not opposed to change. We're just opposed to change that we didn't think of. We're not opposed to change. It's just change we didn't think of. If we decide we want to get up and be at work at 7 o'clock and get a head start on our day, that's awesome. But if your boss tells you to get up and be at work at 7 o'clock, you're like, whoa. I'm not for it. I don't like it. I really don't want to do it. And I'm going to push against this all that I can, because we're not opposed to change. We're just opposed to change that we didn't think of. If it's our idea, if it's what we want to do, then possibly, you know, then we can be a part of it and we can be have it going on and we're okay with it. But we've got to understand that we've got to make a change in order for us to go forward. That you've got to make changes in your life. That if you're going to be able to reach people in your neighborhood, reach people in your life, even reach people in your family, there has to be changes in our lives. Another thing is we crave what we like already. If we've never had it before, we have no idea if we like it. I could gather some of y'all up today and take y'all down to Kyoto and be like, hey, we're going to order sushi. And you're like, nah. We're going down to Cajun Booze. We're going to get fried fish because that's what we do every Sunday, because it's good and we like it and we know it's going to be good. And so so that's the way we find what we like and we crave what we like. But our brain struggles with categorizing things that we don't know about. And it's the same way in our lives, our work patterns, our habits, our decorating taste, our preference in music, the way we do things, the way we figure out what works, we figure out what we like, and if anything gets out of that box, then it bothers us, it irks us. It's like something it's like you got a rash or something, it just won't go away. And so we've got to understand that we can't just because you've never tried it, you've never gone beyond, you've never reached out, you've never tried to do something different, that I don't know if I want to do that or like it. I don't know if I want to be used in that ministry. I just don't know if you'll never know unless you try it. You'll never know unless you step out and allow God to use you. Another thing is our current success. This is the way that we've always done it. It's always been successful. This is the way it's always been done. We're comfortable with the way it's always been done. And so we're just going to keep doing it the way that we've always done it. There has to be changes before things are broke, because if you don't make changes, then you'll find yourself in a state that is broke. Sometimes the greatest enemy of the future is the present success. What does change look like? We've got to understand that we have to love the mission more than we love the methods. We've got to understand that we have to love the mission more than the methods. The methods are only to facilitate the mission. And if the method doesn't work, then we've got to figure out a way to change the method so that we can support the mission. I was listening to a very successful podcaster. He has thousands upon thousands of listeners. And one man asked him, "Are you going to podcast forever?" He said, "No." He said, "Why not? You're so successful at it." He said, "Because there's going to come a day that podcasts don't work anymore. People have found another way to get their information. And when that day comes, I'm hoping that I've figured it out before it happens. And I've changed into that vein to be doing to get my information out there. Because my mission is to help people. My mission is not podcast. Podcast is the method upon which I use for my mission." See, we've got to understand that we've got to fall in love with the mission, and then we've got to figure out how are we going to change the methods to fix the mission. If your mission is to connect with your children, if your mission is to be able to spend time with your children, if your mission is to be able to make sure that you have a tight family, then you've got to figure out what are my methods to create the mission. I know a family that their policy is the parents, if you want to see us, you have to come to us. Well, their family lives all over the country. But if you want to see us, you come to me. That's just the way it is. That's the way my parents were. That's the way our grandparents were. If you want to see us, you come to us. And until then, that's just the way it's going to be. Problem is they've got kids with small children. They've got kids that work. They've got kids that they would take their savings just to come back home. And so they get frustrated because the method says come home, because the mission is we need to have a tight family. But the problem is they can't afford to come home. But they've stuck to their method that this is the way we're going to have a great family. And they're frustrated because their family's dysfunctional and nobody gets together and they can't figure out. And they feel like it's them, and it's not them. It's just that their method says, if you want to see me, you come to where I am. And so if that's going to change, if they're going to have that tight family, if they're going to be somewhere along the way, they're like, well, there's two of us and there's eight of them. Maybe it would be all better if we went to where they were, because our mission is to have a tight family. It's not to make everybody come to us. That's just the method. Does that make sense? So we've got to figure out things in our lives. If the mission is to have a powerful church, what are our methods going to be to have that powerful church? If our mission is to have a tight-knit family, what are we going to do to create that tight-knit family? That the mission has to be more important than the methods that we use. Because the methods are continually going to be able to be changing. Or if the methods don't change, then things begin to die. Things begin to change. People begin to find other places that are willing to change the methods or connect in different ways. Number two is you have to get radical. You know, you go on a diet, and when we go on a diet, we like to think limited amount of work for maximum weight loss. The minimum amount of work, I'm going to walk half a mile and I'm going to lose 87 pounds. It's going to be amazing. And the problem is in order for you to get radical change, there has to be radical change. In order for there to be something different, if you're going to break out of your frozen spot, if you're going to break out of the place that you're in, you've got to make up your mind that there's going to have to be some radical change in my life. I've got to make sure that I'm in love with the mission, and I've got to make sure that there's some radical change in my life that takes me from where I am to where God wants me to be, or this situation that I'm wanting to change in my life. Thirdly, we've got to study culture. Why? Why should we become a student of culture? Simple. People who don't understand today's culture will never be able to speak into today's culture. One thing that I loved about my grandfather, didn't matter that he was 84 years old, he could still sit down with a 20-year-old and speak into that 20-year-old's life, not because that he was the man and you need to come here and sit and listen, but because he could connect, he could talk to him on a level that 20-year-old talked to. He knew about things that 20-year-old was going in that genre, in that culture, and he could connect connect with him. There was a reason that all the young people would come up and talk to Brother Albert, and men in their 30s and early 40s would make sure that they caught him every Sunday, because he was easy to talk to. He was easy to connect with. He enjoyed. He was well-rounded in a lot of different stuff. We've got to understand, in order if we're going to be able to speak into this crazy culture that we're living in, we've got to understand what we're speaking to. Not change and be like it, but we've got to understand that if we're going to connect with somebody in that world, I can't do it being in my frozen box from the early 90s. I've got to be able to step out of that box. We can create a church that makes everyone from the early 90s or the early 50s comfortable, but in order for us to have a multi-generational, multicultural church, we've got to have a church that can intermingle and touch and reach and be able to love all people at all places. Another way to do that is to surround yourself with people that are younger than you. Not just so that they can mow your yard, but to connect with somebody that's younger than you, because you have something to invest in them. You've got knowledge and things that they don't know about, but also to understand that not only are you going to learn from me, but I'm going to learn from you. You're going to help me to be able to connect to the other people that are around me. I'm going to glean things from you. I'm not talking about sitting down and be like, okay, you're the teacher and I'm now the student. No, y'all have got grandkids with cell phones for that, and they'll let you know real quick. Daniel and Riley, I'll come in there with my computer and I'm like, all right, I don't have a clue what's going on here. And they just shake their heads. They're like, old man, here you go. It's fixed. And that's just the way that it is. You see, we've got to understand that if we're going to age well, it's between 40 and 75. We've got to understand that at that age group, we can either degress, we can get into our hole, we can put a shell around us, we can find that frozen zone that we're comfortable in, and that's what makes us happy, and we can shut out the rest of the world. But that's not what God called me to do. He didn't call me to get into my favorite safe zone. He didn't call me to shut out the rest of the world, find my favorite recliner, and be able to separate myself from everything else that was going on. He said, I have came to seek and to save that which was lost, and it's now, he said, I need you to go and help me seek and to save that which was lost. And if I am frozen in my little place, there's no possible way that I can be what God wants me to be. So many people have done their best work, their best crafts, their best contribution later in life. There's a lifetime of knowledge, of insight, and wisdom that can be given back into culture. And instead of railing against the way that things are, they leverage the past and the present to make a better future. These young people need you more than they've ever needed you. They need somebody that will connect in their life, because if we don't connect to them, they're going to connect to some yahoo out in this world that has some crazy idea or some crazy belief or some crazy system on religion or what they think it is. And they're going to find somebody that will love them and invest in them and connect with them. And if it isn't us, they're going to find somebody else who will. Growing older doesn't mean that we become more separated from the world. It means that we have a whole lot more to offer this world. But as we grow older, we want to find our time, our space, our frozen spot that we enjoy, that place that we like. It was Egypt. It was the children of Israel that were constantly looking back to Egypt and saying, if we could just go back there, everything would be all right. And all the while, God saying, you don't understand. I've got a land full of milk and honey. God said, there's a future. There's a bright future. It's going to be anointed future. It's going to be an amazing future. You're going to have houses that you did not build. You're going to eat food that you did not plant. And they couldn't have that future until they quit looking back. I meant to have put a picture up. You can Google it. Enterprise, Alabama. It was in, I believe, 1912 that Enterprise, Alabama, they were a cotton farm community. And they had, it was about 1910, this cotton farm community, they had a infestation of boll weevils. And these boll weevils came in and they destroyed the entire cotton farming industry that year. They survived, they made it, they went into their second year of farming. They did cotton all over again, and the boll weevils came back, and they destroyed everything. very few are able to make it past that second year of having their crops completely destroyed. They knew they couldn't go back with cotton. They started doing research because they'd always done cotton. Why change it? Cotton had always worked. Cotton was always what they did. This is our method. This is what we do. And so this is what we're going to keep doing. But they finally got to a place they realized something's got to change. Something's got to be different, because if we don't change, we're going to lose everything. And so they began to look and do research, and they found that peanuts were doing very well. And the boll weevils didn't like the peanuts near as much as they liked the cotton. And so they planted peanuts in 1912, instead of going back with cotton again, and the peanuts flourished. They hit the market, and they sold for way more than the cotton ever sold. In fact, they paid off all of their debts from the last 2 years. And you can go look, just type in Alabama and boll weevils, and Enterprise Alabama shows up. They have this beautiful statue that they have in town at the town square. It's a water fountain. It's this beautiful sculpture of this woman holding up a boll weevil, and they celebrate the boll weevil in Enterprise, Alabama, because the boll weevil caused them to get out of their box and change their lives. See, somewhere along the way, you've got to get out of your box. I'm not talking about church this morning. I'm talking about your relationship with God. You've got to get out of your box. You have found a place that is frozen, a place that is comfortable, a place that you relate to you and your wife and just people that are possibly your age, maybe a little in front or a little behind. And somewhere along the way, there's got to be something that says, you know what? I've got to change in order for the next generation. I've got to be able to leave a legacy that is bigger than just my little life and the two or three people that I'm around. If I'm going to affect this world, if I'm going to have the family that I want, if I'm going to have the influence that I want, then there's going to have to be something that changes in my life in order for me to have that influence, in order for me to have that family, in order for me to have that relationship with God that I want. Because I found myself frozen in a decade that is comfortable. And in order for to get what you want, we're going to have to say, you know what? I'm going to change some things. I'm going to move beyond what's comfortable in my life. I'm going to quit being upset with everything that doesn't fit that decade that I'm in. And I'm going to move beyond and say, you know what? I'm going to have influence in people's lives that I've never had influence before. I'm going to be able to speak into people's lives that I've never been able to speak into before. I'm going to be able to love people and relate to people. I'm going to be able to bring things together that I've never been able to do before, because I'm going to break out of my place of comfort. More people have accomplished more things between the ages of 40 and 75 than anyone ever did when they were in their early 20s. Oh, they might be sports stars, but they're not changing the world. It's people like this in this room right here that impact and change the world. It's people that are in this age group right here that impact and change the atmosphere of a church. It's people in this age group right here that have the ability and the power and the anointing to take something from where it is and to pick it up and say, we're moving this into our future, and it's going to be a great and glorious future. It's this group right here that says, you know what? We've got this. We're going to be what God's called us to be. We're going to be the hands and the feet that God has for this community and this city and this parish. That there's somewhere along the way, there's got to be a place that we say, I'm breaking out of my box and I'm going to be what God wants me to be. Lord, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in our lives. Lord God, that we would stand in the gap, oh God, because there is a generation next door that needs us to stand in the gap. It's not time for us to slow down. It's not time for us to back up. It's time for us to understand that we've got influence and wisdom and knowledge and anointing and faith that only we can have at 40, 50, 60, and 70 years old. We've got something to offer and to give, and that building over there needs us to stand in the gap and to be the men and women that God's called us to be. That building over there needs an anointing man and woman to stand up and say, you know what, I'm breaking out of my ice box, I'm breaking out of this place of comfort, and I'm going to allow God to use me for the glory of his kingdom. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.